Our reading from the Scriptures comes from the two Psalms of expressing repentance and sorrow, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Both of them written on the occasion of David confessing and experiencing the tremendous joy of being forgiven. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And now Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased, with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." May God bless our reading of His holy word. The thoughts expressed in both of these psalms are the basis of the instruction that God gives to us in Lord's Day 51 concerning the fifth petition. There are six petitions. This is the fifth. Which is the fifth petition? "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Three thoughts that we present in our introduction. In Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56, we confess as part of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." And there, the forgiveness of sins is treated as an objective truth. Here, there's the difference. And the difference is it looks at the very same subject, but it does it now from the perspective of our subjective experience. There we recognize and can recognize with our head and heart, this is what forgiveness of sins is. Here, we're asking, may that be mine. I want to know that I'm forgiven. Forgive my sins. Second thought. Just as the second commandment that's like to the first has those additional two words at the end, so here, why doesn't Jesus just say and have us pray, forgive us our debts? Why those four additional words? He did the same thing in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He catches our attention. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. "Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then he adds, with special notice on this fifth petition, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Why add? Because he is, if you will, shouting at us. You want to experience forgiveness? Then the only way that you're going to experience forgiveness is in the way of not sinning. Or another way to say that is, because nobody can not sin, in the way of repenting of all of your sins. Now let's turn that coin around. If you are not repenting, you will not taste forgiveness. Why else would he add, as we forgive our debtors? So the first point of introduction is we've got an objective presentation of the truth of forgiveness of sins, and we've got the subjective experience of forgiveness of sins. And then he adds, now, to experience this forgiveness, that's done in the way of our repenting. And now he gets concrete. You want to know what you got to be repenting of? Not forgiving. And here's the third point of introduction that puts this together. The power, the desire, the incentive to forgive others. The power, the desire, and the incentive to forgive others is ours in the way of knowing that we're forgiven, how we're forgiven, how much we're forgiven. The power to forgive, the incentive to forgive, the desire to forgive is in the way of our knowing that we're forgiven, how God forgave us, how much He's forgiven us. And you really get the idea of forgiven, being forgiven. You really do when you forgive. So we consider praying for forgiveness. First of all, the guilt and the shame. The guilt and the shame. We sang in the second stanza of Psalter number 144, the last half of Psalm 51, O Lord, now open thou my lips, long closed by sin and shame. Open thou my lips. They're closed by sin, by the consciousness of guilt and embarrassment, by shame. Open thou my lips. First, guilt and shame. Second, forgiveness. Third, the joyful experience. The consciousness of sin. The guilt and the shame. To the degree that we come to a correct understanding and experience knowledge, true knowledge of sin, to that degree, we will understand forgiveness. What's the correct understanding of our sin? First John chapter 4, verse 9 tells us, verse 4 rather, chapter 3, verse 4 tells us that sin is a transgression of God's law. In order to know sin, I've got to know what does God set forth as the standard for what's right and what's wrong. Then I'm going to know what's wrong. That correct understanding of sin comes when I realize, wait a minute, it's not what everybody else may say is wrong. It's not even what I think is wrong. It's what God says is wrong. A correct understanding, a correct knowledge of what is sin. It's not just somebody else's fault. It's not just, well, I am a little weak. I'm not feeling very good today. Sin is a violent violation of the will of my Heavenly Father. It's when I don't glorify God, my Creator and my Father. That includes not only when I deliberately do something, but that includes when I don't do what I should be doing. Sins of commission, sins of omission. It includes what the canons, Scripture calls the sins of weakness. And now, that may be moments of weakness, but it's also the realization, what am I? Now, I point down because think of God. God, perfectly holy. Holy, holy, holy. And we, with the nature that cleaves to us, we're way down here. And even when we do our best, absolute best, when we're at our greatest joyful moment of praising Him, there we are. In comparison to what He deserves. And we recognize that. We don't ride the experience of great joy because we're doing it right and this is a wonderful experience and think, we're there. Here we are. Don't make what you can do the measure for what He deserves. He deserves so much more. Let Him determine where we're at. Not we determine where He's at. Just as it's true in Lord's Day 21, when it deals with the objective presentation of sin and forgiveness of sin, so here in this Lord's Day, it's not only what I do, but it's what I am. And here the fathers express it as that depravity which always cleaves to us. In Lord's Day 21, that nature against which I have to struggle all my life long. That depravity, that ugliness, that mass of sinfulness that is an accurate description of my nature, my old man. Now, the next step is this. Correct understanding, correct knowledge of sin is that all of these sins and that depravity incurs guilt. And guilt is the liability to be punished by that holy God. So it's not just an event, I sinned and it's gone. Done. Okay, here we go on. Now the next day, the next moment. But it's realizing that every single one earns and incurs to me a responsibility to pay for it. To bear the punishment that it deserves. So it's not just gone, done. I have to pay. And that guilt hangs on. Maybe the sin is finished, but the guilt is there. I still owe. Romans 6, verse 23 says that guilt is death. Matthew 18 in the parable describes every sin as earning from God a debt of 10,000 talents. An impossible sum. Every sin. And this guilt comes upon us as a sense of shame. Our sin is open. We get hot. Face is red. We want to dig a hole. Okay. First point yet. We're asking to be forgiven. We've described what we're to be, want to be forgiven of. Why do we ask? This is just a nice intellectual grasp of what the Scriptures say about sin. You're not asking to be forgiven yet. To ask to be forgiven implies, indicates godly sorrow. Second Corinthians 7 says you don't need to have faith, you don't need to be a believer to understand sorrow for sin. There are people out there in the world who have no faith whatsoever. They are not elected. They are not regenerated. They don't know God and they will never know God. And yet they know sorrow. They will have that same sense of, oh, it's hot here all of a sudden, and let me find a hole I can cover myself in. They know shame. They know that sense of sorrow. And so do we, just like them, when our faith is not active because of our nature. We've got the same nature as they do. We understand what it is to dig a hole, hide myself. Everybody saw what I just did. It's as if I'm naked before the world and I want to hide. Again, 2 Corinthians 7 calls that worldly sorrow, sorrow of the world. It's rooted in love of self. I am ashamed because people caught me. People see me. It's concern because now I've got consequences that are mine. Again, we don't need faith to have that sense of sorrow over a sin. What's godly sorrow in distinction? Godly sorrow admits, I violated God's will. Godly sorrow confesses, I owe an unpayable debt. Godly sorrow sees my sin and my sinfulness without excuses. No blame shifting. It sees mine without giving any excuse to somebody else or some circumstances. I couldn't help it. None of that is evident in godly sorrow. Godly sorrow hates what I did. Hates what I am. Godly sorrow is rooted in love of God. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. And that's what makes my guilt and shame so devastating. They sin against their God, their Creator, their Sustainer. I sin against my God, my Creator, my Sustainer, my Father. They sin against His goodness. I sin against His love. They may have sin that's gross. mine as a child of God, as a child of God, is immensely grosser I know that's not a word. That's how horrible it is. Godly sorrow works repentance. Not just I am sorry, but I am working to run from it. Godly sorrow works repentance. No one prays sincerely, forgive our sins, forgive my debts, without godly sorrow. Forgive. Forgiveness is the request of the one against whom we've sinned. We're not going to somebody else. We're going to the one against whom we've sinned. And we are asking him to forgive us. And when he forgives us, he does two things. The first, he pays the debt. I am guilty. I'm liable to be punished. I've earned a debt of sin. He pays the debt. Anyone who forgives takes the responsibility for the debt to themselves. You don't just say, forgive, and done. To forgive is to pay. Obviously with God, and that we get more easily, but let's get that. When he forgives, he accepts the responsibility of paying our debt, the 10,000 talents every sin earns. And he does that by sending his own beloved son to our hell. He couldn't just say, I forgive, gone. He had to pay, and he paid himself. The debt we earned against him, we earned it, he pays it. That's what forgiveness consists of. That's one part of what forgiveness consists of. The second part of forgiveness is God graciously imputing and granting to us good standing in his own sight. The simplest way. If I'm in debt, I'm in the hole. If my debt is paid, I'm at level ground. I don't have anything. I'm just not in debt. I don't have any money. I'm zero. Forgiveness is the hole is filled and I'm given a bountiful supply of riches. The riches of his grace, so that I am righteous. He doesn't just say, you're not guilty. He says, you have the right to my family. You have the right to every blessing. You're perfectly righteous. You're a saint. You're holy. It's not, I don't hate you anymore. It's, I love you, and I couldn't love you more. That's what it is to be forgiven. And the only way that God can forgive our debt is to pay it Himself. And that's by what we call, the Scriptures call, atonement. The satisfaction of everything that God's righteousness demands. He bears the full wrath of God for each and every sin. And He does it living so perfectly and so righteously and in perfect obedience out of love for His Heavenly Father that we not only are forgiven, but He has so much goodness and earned so much righteousness that He can give that to us in addition. Pays the debt and makes us rich in God's sight. Only the beloved Son of God can bear God's eternal and infinite wrath and earn that perfect righteousness for us. That this is true is what's called the gospel. That's the news, the good news. You're forgiven. The debt is paid. You're righteous. You're no longer despised and hated. You are loved with an infinite love justly. God does not just make it possible. Maybe if you accept, He declares full, free forgiveness. He shouts it at us, if you will. He wants us to know we are forgiven completely. And He declares that not even the smallest part of the debt remains. There's not just something hanging onto the edges that still has kind of dirty, is soiled, some stain. It's gone. All gone. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. And now realize what peace with God is. We have peace with God. Peace with God is absolutely wonderful bliss in heaven, filled with every perfection. Romans 8 verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation left for them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A debt of sin, godly sorrow, God's declaration of forgiveness. Now those last four words. Forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. Sin brings guilt and shame. We want to hide. We're embarrassed. Forgiveness is the greatest joy. It's the most wonderful experience. I've got the right to talk with God. I can call that great Creator my Father. I can be assured of His unconditional and everlasting love. It's the best. We get a little hint of it when we know we're loved and we love with phileo. We get a little hint of it. That's this multiplied by infinity. And I know that can't be done either. But multiply our sense of love with infinity and you get that joyful experience of forgiveness. Now we have to add. If my sins and my depravity goes from the center of the earth, not just to the surface, but all the way up to heaven, that's my sin and depravity. before I get to heaven, the measure of my joyful experience that I'm going to have fully in heaven forever, the measure of that experience of joyful forgiveness is not how much I've been forgiven, but how much I'm sorry for. How much I hate my sin and depravity. Restore to me the joy of salvation, David prayed. If we wonder, if we dare to wonder, why don't I have that? The answer is, how much do you recognize and hate and flee? God withdraws the assurance of the consciousness of forgiveness from an unrepentant child. He withdraws the consciousness of forgiveness from an unrepentant child of His. We're still forgiven. Don't forget that. The debt's gone. The riches of salvation and righteousness are imputed and imparted. We're forgiven. But if I am sinning, if I am making excuses, if I am blame shifting, if I don't know all those aspects of godly sorrow, to the degree that I do, I get it. To the degree I don't, I won't. Because God loves us. And in His love for us, He's coming to us and He says, I want you to realize that depravity that's still there. And I want you to realize that when you're doing wrong, I can't give you, and I'm not going to give you this joy. You might have it in your head intellectually, but you're not going to experience that joy. Because I love you, I'm going to take it away a little bit. So that a bit by bit, until you see that what you've done is wrong. And what you're doing is wrong. God declares forgiveness. He restores the relationship. And the experience of that is to those who sincerely confess and continuously repent. Our salvation rests solely upon God's work of grace. No human accomplishments. But those who are saved become active, and their activity is one of believing. And part of the activity of faith is repenting and forgiving. Part of the activity of believing, part of the activity of faith is not only believing that God's Son, Jesus, is God's Son, But it's also living in a repentant life. I hate what I do, O wretched man. The good I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. We're living in that way. And part of that way is a very real part, Jesus says, of that attitude is, I forgive. God gives the assurance of forgiveness. Here's how the Catechism says it. God gives the assurance of forgiveness in our finding in ourselves the willingness to forgive as we've been forgiven. Again, God gives the assurance of forgiveness in our finding in ourselves the willingness by grace and gratitude to forgive all those who sin against us. That's why he adds those last words. I said four, there's five, as we forgive our debtors. He didn't have to add them. But he does. Because he gives the assurance of forgiveness in our finding in ourselves, the willingness, by grace and by gratitude, to forgive all those who sin against us. Our forgiving is what it means to have faith and to believe. Our forgiving is an ongoing activity of striving to cast from our minds, to take the words of Isaiah, to cast them behind her back, just like he does. And go forward, not thinking on, not dwelling upon. The position of forgiveness is an absolutely necessary thing that we must always do. We might not be able to tell the person that we've forgiven them because they're not repentant. We have forgiven them, though. We don't make our forgiveness conditional. Said that often enough. Our forgiving is unconditional, just as, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We take that position of forgiving unconditionally, even if they're not sorry. Because God forgives us that way. We do not, let's turn it around. What if we don't forgive? What if we don't? What do you got inside of you as you think about what they did to you? As you dwell on it, as you roll it around, as you can't sleep because you're rolling it around, you're thinking about it. What do you got inside of you if you don't forgive? When we don't forgive, we retain hatred. When we don't forgive, we have desire for revenge. When we don't forgive, we damage ourselves in just about every way. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Those are David's words. That's what happened when he didn't confess the sin. When we don't confess the sin of not forgiving, we have the same experience. The most powerful presentation of this calling is in that last verse of Ephesians 4. But the context is important. Put away wrath and anger. No, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Put away what? Bitterness, wrath, and anger. Anger. Okay, let's go up a bit. Oh, here it is. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Put them away. Because if you don't, you give place to the devil. The sun goes down, you crawl into bed, and you open up your blankets, and you say, "Come on, devil, sleep with me. Let's go to bed together." We make room, give place to the devil, the liar. And you think you're going to sleep? Let not the sun go down on your wrath. How do you get rid of wrath? You're tender-hearted and you forgive, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our desire to forgive is evidence that we know we've been forgiven. And God has made and is making a very real conscious change within us. To want to forgive is unnatural. It's not my nature. To want to forgive is something that's unnatural. It's something that's ours when we taste something equally unnatural. I'm forgiven. The impossible truth of the gospel that God declares, they're gone. Gratitude at being forgiven is what moves us to forgive. We forgive for whose sake? Listen to what God says in Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Even as God for his own sake forgives us, we for Christ's sake are forgiven, and for Christ's sake we forgive. When Jesus adds this last five words of this petition, and he says, "This is how I want you to learn to pray." When he adds verses 14 and 15 at the end of his instruction on the Lord's Prayer, "This is how you ought to pray." And then he adds those two verses. He is teaching us that there is the absolute necessity of our striving to forgive. And he's teaching us that when we are not striving to forgive, we're sinning. And we're going to rob ourselves of the joy of forgiveness. That's why this petition is worded the way it is. So that in the measure that we forgive our debtors, God gives us the joy of being forgiven. Now you may say that's circular reason. Reasoning, absolutely, unashamedly. We're forgiven. That's why we forgive. When we forgive, we experience forgiveness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. God says, "I remember them no more." Even all the grudges. Even all you're not forgiving. You're forgiven. Think of how much you've been forgiven. Now, accurately measure what's been done to you. Don't make what's been done to you as great as what you've done to him. That's why that's 10,000 talents, and what anybody's done to me is 100 pence. 17 lousy dollars. That's all that anybody could ever sin against me. Mine is 15 million times every time. And it's gone. Forgive. And in the way of your forgiving, you will know. It's cast behind his back. He doesn't remember it anymore. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, our God, our Father, we thank Thee. The truth is sometimes hard for us to reason our way through, but it's clear. It's simple. We're forgiven. Thanks, Father. Now may the joy be ours in the way of our forgiving. And may it grow and grow and grow. Amen.